your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 3. And when we got these topics, Dave and Mindy and really the whole team here at the church, again, thank you so much. Just genuinely honored to share this time with you. And when they were talking about the theme, they were really praying it over, praying it through, and emailing back and forth with us, and came up with steadfast, which we just really fell in love with immediately, and then just started, you know, looking at his word for wives and the talks that a lot of the ladies here in the church have gone through with Bond's material, and then just kind of making it fresh and kind of looking at the opportunity, really just the privilege of being here, and then our marriage and all that we've kind of learned, and communication, how we've grown, still growing in that. And I think with the importance of roles, and then they gave us this last topic of perseverance, and we just kind of really chewed on this one a lot, and thought we'd share the perspective that Peter gives us as truly a complement to what Paul has provided in Ephesians chapter 5. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it's really Abraham and Sarah that are given for us as this template, as this model. And really what we found in here, and what we love about Calvary and Horizon, is just a verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I know, are you still in Exodus? Going through that? And just chewing on it, and just seeing it in the beauty of its. There's a lot of times you can find a verse and sort of uproot it and pull it out and then just kind of apply it however you want to apply it, and that's fine. It can handle it. But when you grow to see it in context, you see it in the soil in which that particular verse or promise is given, it just speaks so much of a greater dimension of value to us. And so I just really commend you for that. And it's becoming more and more rare. And yet the folks that have found it feel like they've just stumbled on the pot of gold, like we've invented sliced bread, and they're like, where has this been, you know, kind of a thing. And we kind of just want to do that real quickly through this passage with you. And there's 10 things that pop out real fast, and then I'll get you out of here into your big Colorado game. And he starts by saying in verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, the small L, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Number one, right out of the gate, the first thing that Peter mentions is that they trusted in God. It's not third, it's not fifth, it's right out of the gate, verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God. Seems like an apropos place to hand you the baton.
Oh. I thought you had all of this. I was just getting comfortable.
Well, maybe we'll get there.
Okay.
But you, holy woman of God. First thing, who trusted. And that sums it all up.
Yeah, I think I believed in God, I trusted in God since I was a child, but it really was the greatest part of my testimony that what God did in our marriage built my faith in a way that nothing ever had before. And really the scripture jumping off of Peter that opened my eyes to what faith looked like and what faith could accomplish was in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus himself said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard it and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." When I saw that my house was in ruins, and I read this verse with that mindset, I realized it's because as much as I had faith in the rock, I wasn't building my house on the rock. And I wasn't doing I called him Lord, but I wasn't doing what he said. And so when I looked at what he said a wife was to do in this context, it was honestly pretty overwhelming. I was convicted, but I was overwhelmed and just downright afraid. If I do this, where will my life go? What will things look like? What will I have to sacrifice? And so it was a leap of faith to step out and say, "I'm going to do whatever God's word says, and I'm going to trust Him that He will be there." And what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so, trusting that if I obey His word, He will accomplish what He wants to accomplish—not in my own strength, my own wisdom. In John 16, it says, "In this world you will have trouble." The Bible tells us if you are married, you will have trouble. It says that. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." 1 John 5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And then finally, Romans 10. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want more faith, you go to the word, you do it, and your faith will grow.
I think we've all been wired to trust in something. The question is, what is it that you're putting your faith and trust in? And what's kind of crazy about this season of life that you and I are experiencing right now, you're running out of things to put your trust in. You're running out of options, which might cause some of you to think, I'm going to pack up and run to the hills. But we've been called to be a light, no matter how dark the darkness gets, and to trust in the Lord. There's more spoken of our time period and generation than any other generation in Scripture. And sometimes, you know, we'll kind of maybe kid ourselves and think it would have been a lot easier if we were living back then. You have all of heaven, this great cloud of witnesses that are cheering you on with the baton that is in your hand to finish this race of faith, to keep your eyes looking unto Jesus, not get distracted by all the nonsense that's being spewed out by your governor and by our governor. You're running out of options of places to put your trust. And I think that's why the Lord, being outside of time and space, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, being the beginning and the end, being the Alpha and the Omega, says, trust in me. Put all your weight on me. Lean not on your own understanding. Well, I just think, you know, if we could get our right guy back in the white, that is not the answer. He's the answer. And I have like a thimble-sized quotient of influence in a very affluent community in North County of San Diego. Not to mention the other places around the country where I'll travel and be asked to speak. Or if I'm going to waste that thimble quotient of influence on politics, I think I've wasted the quotient of influence that God's given me to point people to Jesus, to say, trust in the Lord. Put your hope and your faith in him, because Sarah and Abraham, just as bond, they encountered multiple struggles of all manners and various kinds. And some of you, you know, have been plucked up out of California and moved to Colorado. Some of you even plucked up out of the East Coast and came west. Some of you have been, they got plucked up out of the suburbs of Babylon. He's Chaldean. And he's, you know, he's very understandably is the dude that's saying, I'd like to know where we're going. I want a nav. And the Lord's like, no blueprints, buddy. This is a journey of faith. I want you to trust me. And if I give you the blueprints and just sort of like hand over the nav, you will outgrow your need for me and take matters into your own hands. And that's not trust. That's not faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so this issue of trust right out of the gate is the number one commitment. We got a haul. Number two, they accepted their roles. They accepted exactly. Peter is pointing us to what Paul has laid out in Ephesians chapter 5 and the role of a wife and the role of a husband. And we spent the entire afternoon on it. But they end up winning Abraham and Sarah when they accepted the roles that the Lord had given them and put their whole weight and faith and trust in them. It was, you know, it got to a point with them where it was like, you know, he said this and he promised that. And I don't know. It's just like pie in the sky stuff. I think Haran is far enough. And you settle in Haran. And the Lord has to come along and go, giddy up, little donkey, you're not there yet. He goes, no, this is good. This is good enough. Good enough is never good enough. And so when they accepted the role and stepped out in faith and put their trust in Him, I think the interesting thing about the word, Dave, maybe you brilliantly, I'm giving you cred, landed on this before I did, but you can't spell perseverance without sever. And there's some things in order for your marriage to persevere that you might need to sever, that you might need to say, okay, enough of trusting in that. We're going to put all of our weight and faith and trust in the Lord. Going forward, all eggs in one basket, name above all names. And I'll speak more about that tomorrow in the Sunday morning services. But ultimately, when Mindy's dad married us, this was a severing moment. You walk in separately, you walk out together. And you come all the way up to the front with even your bridal party flanked behind you so that everything up until that point is now in the rearview mirror. And you're going forward in faith together now as a couple that the Lord miraculously has knit together and made one. And there might be some things that you need to sever going forward where your marriage is concerned. You're just kind of like still chewing on the thought that she actually is to be your best friend and not your golf foursome or your hunting guys that are maybe in your mind easier to hang out with. You're just like rather be in the blind with them. You didn't commit to them. You committed to her and she to you. And there might be some severing even in your relationships across Castle Rock of people saying, well, you've never taken your marriage this seriously. Yeah, well, we are now. We are now because we're understanding and accepting the roles that the Lord has for us. Thirdly, the third commitment. Oh, and it's the most attractive trait of all. And it's this beautiful concept there in verse 4 where we're told about the hidden person of the heart. And I just want to say I love that about you. It's hot. Major turn on.
The hidden person?
Yep.
Oh.
Like the other stuff too, but that right there. The devotion that you have every single morning. I mean, I don't know a better Christian. And because then it's a beauty that just radiates because of the hidden person of her heart. I almost started crying right now. Okay, you're doing this one.
The hidden person, gentle and quiet, Proverbs 31 says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. Mm-hmm. And in Genesis, one of your favorite verses is they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.
Amen.
And I do have a slightly different perspective on that than you might be thinking. But it's hard to imagine that, right? To be completely unashamed before someone when you're hiding nothing. That means that you are revealing absolutely everything and they have no criticism. They have nothing that they're finding fault with. They have they're finding no lack, no unmet expectations. And that is unconditional agape love. To stand before each other, hiding nothing, and to be unashamed. And I'm not just talking about physically. You can look at each other and know each other's faults like no one else knows them. Because you see things no one else sees. And I mean personal faults, spiritual faults. Everyone has them. And for you each to know that you can reveal all that to that other person and they will still love you, and they will still support you, and they will still be there for you. That's what God intended in the Garden of Eden. And they stood before each other knowing everything, naked and unashamed. And unfortunately, it didn't last very long. But what a gift it must have been. And that is a gift that we can strive to give to each other. And that's something that you can do for your spouse as unto the Lord, and their relationship with you and their relationship with the Lord is not your responsibility. It's something that we offer to the Lord and trust Him with the rest.
The next is obedience. So they trusted in God. They accepted their roles. This incredible display of devotion that flows from the hidden person of the heart, and an obedience that came from contentment. Verse 6, she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You can't do that if you're not. It's obedience of just being able to. And then the whole idea of looping us into it, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And that for us also was an enormous step of faith. Because fear, worry, stress, anxiety. And amazing, you know, that the Bible would call fear a spirit. He says, I haven't given you a spirit of fear. I think that's that whole same idea that he's saying. Don't be filled with the substitute spirits of alcoholism. Be filled with the Spirit of Christ, with the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, this step of obedience is exactly that. I think you've probably caught on in our sharing, that this wasn't love at first sight. It grew. It's love even after. And you'll never experience the ever after until the even after. Ever after never comes until even after is achieved. And so there's that step of commitment. That's the vows. The vows set us all up. Do you do the traditional vows? Maybe some of you didn't. You're like, why would we? They set us up. And I did my best to write a book and just kind of, we just want for better. We'll just do for better and for richer and healthy. But the vows said there's going to be hard times, there's going to be challenges, there's going to be tough stuff, and there's going to be moments, you know. And when the doors opened up and there was Bond, and there was this ray of light that just came flooding into the sanctuary when the doors opened in the back, and she was like shocked that I was actually there, and I was pretty surprised that she was actually going to come down the aisle, and she's there with her dad, and Mike leaned over and he said, Bob, she looks like an angel. I'll never forget that. And then she walked down and it seemed to take forever, and here she came, and Mike said, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And there's the longest pause of my entire life. And Danny just stood there and he took a deep breath.
He was trying not to cry.
Okay. And instead of just saying, her mother and I, and having a seat, he said, Bob, we believe God has brought the two of you together. Insinuating, you're not our first choice. I wasn't. I had not won them over. It would take many years. It'd take a decade to win him over. And now we think the world of each other. We'll make it through anything, and have. There have been hard times. There have been difficulties. There have been challenges. There have been sparks. And yet there was this acceptance and obedience that flowed from a heart of contentment, believing this is God's will. And that's sometimes all you've got. But I want you to know that's all you need. If God is for us, come on, church. Who could be against us? Greater is He that's in us than he that's after us. And the devil knows his time is short. And he's stirring it up big time. And so make that commitment, even tonight. And let obedience flow from it. It means determination. It means grit. It means a resolute drive, dedication, devotion, urgency, tenacity, persistence. These are all great words that would back up what perseverance looks like. But for a lot of us, it needs to look like severing from some things and clinging, leaving and cleaving and grabbing hold with all that you've got to what the Lord offers. And then being honorable to each other also comes out here, right? Mm-hmm. In verse 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor. There's that word, honor. Being honorable to each other. And I think that's so great. There's a lot of awesome custom home builders here in the room and in the church. And what's the number one thing that takes most homes out? What's the number one thing in Colorado? It's going to take more homes out than anything else. In California, it takes more homes out. Is it storms? Is it hurricanes? Is it tornadoes? It's termites.
Not here,
for us,
apparently.
It's like these little... Oh, apparently not here. We got these little unseen, invisible, little demonic. And so I love that he uses here the challenge for us in adding to what Paul has said. Lover like Christ loved the church. That means laying your life down. How did Christ love the church? He laid his life down. But then this whole idea of honoring the wife, understanding the wife. And as to the weaker vessel, don't trip out on that. Just sort of receive that. That, you know, he could probably, maybe not in all cases, but for the most part, he could gut the elk better. So let him. Let him. Let him do the nasty stuff. Let him take the lead on that stuff. Being heirs together. Listen to that word. These are choice-inspired words of the Holy Spirit. You are heirs of Christ. You just didn't marry your high school sweetheart that you kind of fell in love with at the homecoming dance. You married a daughter of the King. You are heirs of the kingdom of the Most High. And just that the honor of that being displayed before your kids and your grandkids and even your closest sphere of influence is absolutely an incredible blessing. And so, yeah, trusting in God, accepting the roles, just the beauty of the hidden person of the heart, the obedience that flows from contentment and being honorable to each other. And then next, forgiving. And he gives not just one little statement, but several verses to the topic of forgiveness. And beginning in verse 8 says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, being tenderhearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil, not reviling for reviling. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not keep a record of wrong, no lists, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And then just the whole beauty of the heart of forgiving each other over and over and over again. And how many times? 70 times 7. You got some thoughts on forgiveness? I know you do.
I do, but I'm just going to do those later.
Okay. What you doing?
Can you forgive me for that? I have these two.
Do those.
There's 10 commandments, and these are 7 and 8, and they are compliments and speaking positive things, speaking love, and then you have romance underlined. Proverbs 31 says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." And so it's challenging to think about doing this in every way and all the time. And we're supposed to do this not just with our words, because there's ways to speak to each other without words. And it's with your eyes, with your hands, with your mouth, every detail. And so with your eyes, I always think make eye contact as much as possible when the other person is talking, or even when nothing needs to be said. I know if he won't make eye contact with me, something's off. Matthew 6:33 says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." And so make eye contact with each other as much as possible. Positive touch. He never touches me in any way that I don't notice. I don't know if it's the same for you, but anytime he touches me, I notice it. First thing in the morning, a lot of times I'll feel a hand on my shoulder, and in that one light touch first thing in the morning, I feel he loves me, and he's thinking about me, and what a great way to start the day. Holding hands. Apparently we're huggers. We are big huggers. Don't walk past each other if you're close enough to touch without touching each other. If he walks past me really close and doesn't reach out and touch me in some way, what did I say? What did I do? I know something's up.
Really?
Yes, really. So with your eyes, with your hands, with your mouth, encouraging words and tone. Sometimes the tone, as you shared earlier, is even more important than what you're saying. An irritated look, an irritated touch, an irritated tone is unbelievably discouraging. It can change everything. One glance, one word can discourage or encourage. And that's why I think every detail matters. We notice details. We care about details. And I often ask myself, why is it we will spend so much time on little details of things and then take the marriage relationship so much for granted? I know I'm probably really extreme, but I will go back and forth to Target 10 times to find just the right pillow for the chair in the living room. You might be having a job interview and change your clothes 5 times trying to figure out what's the right look. You might be making a recipe and you tweak it every time just to get it right, just the way you want it. Or you might be composing an important email and spend hours on it. And we do that because those things matter to us. So how much more this relationship? Any relationship for that matter, but this one most of all, that we should pray and study and work and tweak and ask for grace and try again to be encouraging and to complimenting and to building the romance in our lives in every detail and in every way.
So number 5 was being honorable. Number 6 was being forgiving. Forgive each other over and over again, 70 times 7. Number 7 is verse 11 that Bond's talking about now. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Do good. So for us, it was like forgiving and forgetting. More good, more compliments, more building each other up. There is enough in this world that's tearing your husband down. There is enough of all sorts of even social media, online stuff that's always pulling down. So lift each other up. Do good. to one another. More compliments. And so I think that's just beautiful that it's right there. Do good. Verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. So I think this is about speaking the positive things that you're talking about. It's about speaking love. It's about making sure that what's coming out of my lips is meeting your needs. And it's not loose lip. Loose lips, yeah. So make sure that the lips are dedicated to romance.
Got it.
Number 9 is in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And so this would be a great weekend just to haul out of your life anything that would somehow be categorized as unrighteous. It just doesn't belong in the house of God. It doesn't belong in the temple. And focus on the righteous. Because there, right there, is a key for us. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. And we want that favor. We want that blessing. We want that anointing. We want that direction. We want that blessing. We want that promise. We want that leading. And so a lot of things we could talk about in terms of being on the righteous. But I think really all I want to say is it doesn't mean you're going to run out of here and get religious on us. Righteousness is not religiosity. It's just honoring the relationship that the Lord has made available through His Son, Jesus Christ, and now His Holy Spirit. The righteous help and strength and guidance and comfort that comes in putting Him first. And we always start the day that way. And a lot of, you know, people will ask us just sort of like on the fly, you know, what's it like? And it's very, very normal. It's just us. This is us. And we got to get up every single morning and we got to make that same decision that you have to make in terms of who comes first. And putting the unrighteous things of this world and of this culture out of our mind and taking every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ and just allowing His righteousness to wash over us, that His mercy is new every morning. And we need it as much as you do. And so I love the promise here that His eyes, the eyes of the Lord. You know, the Bible says that His eyes are searching, looking all over Castle Rock, looking all over California, looking all over the earth for one who could be found righteous, one who could be found loyal, one who could be found faithful. Be that couple. Be that couple that's committed to faithfulness. And sever the unrighteous things in your life that your marriage truly can persevere. And then lastly, what's the last thing he says? Prayer. He ends the entire deal here on prayer. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. And you're a big prayer, and I thank the Lord for that. You've prayed us through a lot.
Well, prayer changes everything.
Yeah.
I think it's one of those things we take for granted that the God of the universe wants to hear our heart and wants to step in and answer and respond. And it does truly change everything, just the very act of asking God to come into a situation. Anytime we're in an argument, if I will stop and take the time to pray, and sometimes I'm mad and I don't want to pray. But I pray and it instantly changes everything. Now God's a part of the equation. Now God is here. But it changes everything, especially when it's other-focused. And you start with forgiveness. Forgiveness for whatever it is that I might be upset about or frustrated with. Start with forgiveness for them and repentance for yourself. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Forgiveness and repentance. And then pray for them. Now, this works with anyone that you're in a relationship with, but especially in the marriage relationship. Pray for them, for their good, not about them. So many times we pray about someone, but actually pray for their good, for what God desires in their life. And when you pray for yourself, pray to be given insight. Pray to be given wisdom and understanding, not for what you want to see happen, but for what God desires to see happen in the situation, because only the Lord truly knows what's really going on and what he desires to bring out of it. And then pray for strength to obey his word. And just pray with faith, because his ways are better. And sometimes, honestly, it's hard for me to believe anything could possibly be better than the way that I've come up in with my mind of how things should go. But God can always do better. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He created your heart. He died for your heart. You can trust him with it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And we have discovered they will be added to you exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ask or think.
Amen. So there they are, 10 commitments. And just put them into practice. Just do these 10, and your marriage will persevere. Sever the things that have piled up and gotten in the way, and allow the Lord. Just allow the Lord in. Just invite him in. Just move over. Invite him in to take over. And let him truly be the master architect of your marriage. Put your trust in him. Accept the roles that he has given to you. And allow the devotion, the hidden person of the heart, to be what is reflected most as your greatest attractive trait. An obedience that flows from contentment. Honoring to each other, forgiving each other, doing good to each other, speaking love, being positive, righteousness, and prayer. And the Lord will honor it and do exceedingly more than you could ever imagine. Maybe you're here, maybe it was like for this marriage retreat, maybe in your marriage it was one called and one hauled. And you're kind of like, I'm not a hugger. I really am not much of a prayer. I'm like totally with you. And I think the Lord called me to be a pastor because he knows it's the only way I'd show up for church. And says to me and says to you, if you have a mustard seed, it's like the smallest in the garden. Mustard seed of faith, mustard seed of trust in the Lord for your marriage. You can do the impossible. Say to that mountain, be cast into the sea. Say to that tree, be rooted up and thrown into the sea. Dave loves to garden. It's like his hobby. Or one of many. One still being the Chargers, and I'm not exactly sure why, since they ripped our hearts out in San Diego and moved to Los Angeles, but be that as it may, he loves to garden. And that's what the word husband means. A husbandman is a gardener. And he's given to you this absolute choice gift of a garden. And maybe some of you came to this retreat thinking, maybe I got a bad seed. Maybe I need to swap this out for a younger flower. I'm telling you, those are all lies of the enemy. He wants you to cultivate this. He wants you to trust Him with this. He wants you to believe Him for it. And I think these 10 things right out of Scripture give us a great opportunity to say, okay, there's a track for me. We had a bunch of pastors from Korea, and I'll close with this and we'll pray. Will you pray?
Sure.
A bunch of pastors came from Korea to visit Horizon a number of years ago, and they were traveling around looking at a lot of different Calvary chapels and wanting to take this and that, and how'd you do this, and school, and 30 acres, and my goodness. And I was kind of their last stop. They'd been up to Greg Laurie, and they'd been over to Costa Mesa, and Chuck and I had just gotten back from a trip to Israel together, and all these Korean pastors came down, and I was just kind of thinking to myself, I want to give them something to go back to Korea with, and I want to give you something tonight. In fact, I'll have it for you here tomorrow. It's a little sticker for the back of your truck, and you'll see it around town if you guys all put it on, and it'll just remind you of this retreat, and I'll make sure that Dave has them to pass out to you guys. And it actually comes from Matthew chapter 11, if you want to turn there, and we'll close with this verse. But all those Korean pastors came in, and so I called Bon at the house, and I said, do we still have those mustard seed? She goes, well, I think so. They're in the back of the pantry cupboard somewhere. And I said, well, I think I really want to give each one of these Korean pastors just a little teeny token to go back to Korea with. That all they need is a mustard seed of faith. And what they've seen God do here through Calvary Chapel and at Horizon, He's desiring to do through them and for them when they get home to Korea. And she said, well, I'll leave it out for you. And I said, I'm going to race home and get them. And I've got the final session. I'm going to ask them to tape this little mustard seed into the inside of their Bible. And just every time they open their Bible and they look at it, it'll just be like believing and trusting God. And so I raced home and I tore the pantry apart. And I couldn't find the mustard seed. I couldn't find it. I was looking on all the shelves, looking everywhere, underneath, up top. Finally, in the way back, I found them, and I grabbed them. And I raced back, and I'm running late, and I tear in there, and I meet with these 300 Korean pastors, and they're all like, oh, yes, thank you. And I'm like, take this mustard seed and tape it into your Bible and just know God is able. He can do exceedingly more than you can. Just put your faith in Him and a mustard seed, and you guys will be awesome. And so it was great. Just an awesome final. And I came home that night, and Bon said, did you meet with the Koreans? And I said, yeah, it was great. It was so cool. They taped it in their mind. He goes, you're going to use the mustard seed? I said, yeah. I raced home and looked everywhere. And she goes, I left them for you on the kitchen table. And I looked over on the table, and there's the little jar of mustard seed. And to this day, there's 300 Korean pastors who have parakeet seed taped to the inside of their Bible, believing that God's going to do great things as they stay focused on that parakeet seed. I love this verse. Verse 29, Matthew chapter 11, it's what the sticker says, you'll get it tomorrow. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. That word yoke is literally the word coupling. And the coupling of that picture of being yoked up to the Lord as a couple is again one of these guaranteed successes that He's with you in this. And He has plans for you and your marriage. Not to harm it, not to see it fail. Not to see it crash and burn. He hasn't brought you this far to abandon you, to see you come to Him, for He is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my coupling, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I have written into my Bible at the end of that verse, I've got this. And that doesn't mean I've got this, because I don't. It's the Lord speaking over me and over us and over you saying, I've got this. Let me bless your marriage. And it'll persevere as you remain steadfast and committed to my word, the power of my grace, my forgiveness, the well of my love that will never run dry. Amen?
Amen.
To pray for that.